You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich, from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely in a spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 224, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3. We'll read number 25. Jesus instructs the new disciples upon prayer and the eight Beatitudes. Early the next day, Jesus left Mary's house with the latest received and not yet well-instructed disciples, and crossing the road between Capernaum and Bethsaida, went to that mount of instruction from which he had once dispatched the apostles on their respective missions. It was about 3 hours from Capernaum. On the way, he encountered Mnason and some other disciples, along with the converted Pharisee from Thanach, near Nain. The last named had been very much touched by the cure of a Pharisee at Thanach, and still more deeply impressed by Jesus' last discourse on the mountain beyond Gabara. On the mount of the apostolic mission, there was a well-arranged and shaded place for holding instructions. At the foot of the mountain was a long hut in which 10 poor paralytics belonging to the surrounding country lay, their limbs fearfully contorted. They were cared for by the shepherds of the district. Jesus cured and instructed them. Here in the solitude of the mountain, the disciples entreated Jesus to teach them again how to pray. He did so, repeating to them the Our Father, dwelling at length on each separate petition, and explaining it with the same examples that he had used on a former occasion. That, for instance, of the man seeking bread and persistently knocking at his friend's door until he got what he wanted, that of the child asking an egg of its father, who would surely not give it a scorpion, and in fine, all the other illustrations. He had already brought forward to show the effects of persevering prayer and the paternal relations that existed between God and man. He taught all his disciples in the same way, going over and over the same instruction, with touching patience and unwearying pains, that they might be able in turn to repeat everywhere on their missions exactly the same things. He conducted these instructions to the disciples, just as one would do among children, questioning them separately upon the explanations he had given, setting them right and again explaining what they had not understood. Finally, he went over the whole prayer and gave the interpretation of the word Amen, as he had formerly done in Cyprus, saying that this word contains everything in itself, that it is the beginning and the end of prayer. Some other people and a couple of Pharisees from Bethsaida, Julius, arrived while Jesus was speaking, and they too heard a part of his instruction. One of the latter invited him to dine at his house in Bethsaida, Julius, which invitation Jesus accepted. When he and the disciples started for Bethsaida, they directed their steps to the south of the Jordan Bridge. On their way, they came this side of Bethsaida to an inn where his mother, the widow of Nain, Leah, and two other women were waiting to take leave of him. Because he was now going to teach on the other side of the Jordan, Mary was very much afflicted. She had a private interview with Jesus in which she shed abundant tears. and begged him not to go to Jerusalem for the feast of the dedication of the temple. She spoke so supplicatingly and in so loving a manner that I felt she must surely divine the holy destiny of her son. Jesus supported her on his breast and consoled her gently and lovingly. He told her that he must fulfill the mission for which his father had sent him, and for which also she had become his mother, and that she must continue strong and courageous in order to strengthen and edify the others. Then he saluted the other women, gave them his blessing, and they returned to Capernaum, while he and the disciples went on to Bethsaida Julius, where he was received by the Pharisees. Besides those belonging to the city, there were present some others from Panaeus, for it was a kind of feast day commemorative of the burning of a bad book written by the Sadducees. The Pharisees brought forward their old complaints against Jesus. When about to take his place at table, one of them pulled him by the arm, saying that he was astonished that a man could teach so well as he should be so little mindful of holy observances as to eat without washing. Jesus responded that the Pharisees purified the outside of the cup and platter, but that within they were full of wickedness. To this, the Pharisees replied by asking how he knew the state of his interior. Jesus answered that God, who formed the exterior, made also the interior, and that his eye could scan it clearly. The disciples drew Jesus to one side and begged him not to speak with too much warmth, for they might possibly be put out, but he reproved them for their cowardice. That evening, Jesus taught in the synagogue, but did not work any cures, for the Pharisees had intimidated the people. They were very proud and had here a kind of high school. From Bethsaida Julius, Jesus took a northeasterly direction toward the mountain, upon which the multiplication of the loaves had taken place. It was about an hour and a half from Bethsaida. There he found assembled all the apostles and disciples, with many people from Capernaum, Caesarea Philippi, and other places. He taught upon the eighth beatitude: Blessed are ye when men hate and persecute you for the Son of Man's sake. Also upon the passage, Woe to the rich, to them that are filled with the goods of this world, for in them they already have the reward. But as for you, rejoice that it is still in store for you. He spoke likewise of the salt of the earth, of the city on the mountain, of the light of the candlestick, of the fulfilling of the law, of the hiding of good works, of prayer made in the privacy of one's chamber, and of fasting. Of the last mentioned, Jesus said that it should be practiced joyously, with anointing of the head, and not be turned into a sanctimonious parade of piety. He went on to the laying up of treasure in heaven, freedom from worldly solicitude, the impossibility of a man serving two masters, the narrow gate, the broad road, the bad tree with its bad fruit, the wise man that built on a solid foundation, and the fool that built upon sand. This discourse lasted over 3 hours. During it, the audience went down once to the foot of the mountain to get something to eat. Jesus continued his instruction to the apostles and his disciples, exhorting them upon all those points on which he had spoken when sending them out upon former missions. He animated them to believe, to have confidence, and to persevere. On the next day, the number of his hearers having increased to several thousands, Jesus taught again on the mountain. On account of the caravans that traversed these parts, there were people present from all sections of the country, also many sick and possessed. The Pharisees and attendants had not come to dispute, although they received some rather severe thrusts during the discourse. Jesus' miracles were to manifest, and the people too enthusiastic over him to allow them a word. The people had food with them, and they seated themselves on the ground to partake of it. Among the cured was a blind man from Jericho, who had also been lame. One of the disciples had cured him of lameness, but had not restored his sight. He was a cousin of Manahem. The latter led him to Jesus, who restored his sight. The new disciples, whom during these last days he had with admirable patience taught like children by question and answer, Jesus now sent out two by two with the words, I send ye like sheep among wolves. one of Joseph of Arimathea's nephews arrived here from Jerusalem with the news that Lazarus was sick. Jesus kept with him only the apostles, Peter, James, John, Matthew, and some of the disciples, with whom he went to Matthew's custom office, and thence by sea to Dalmanutha. I saw him afterward in the city of Edrei, where he taught on the Sabbath, then in the Levitical city of Bosra, and finally in Noboa. In Noboa, outside the pagan quarter of the city, dwelt a colony of sincere Rechabites. On their return from the Babylonian captivity, they found their city in the possession of the pagans, but they retook it and again reestablished themselves in it. They cherished an extraordinary hatred against the Pharisees and Sadducees, whom they shunned as much as possible. They were engaged in cattle raising and led a very strict life. They drank no wine, excepting on certain feast days, and tenaciously held to the letter of the scripture. Jesus admonished them on this point and gave them an instruction on the spirit of the letter. They were very humble and took in good part all that he said. Many were baptized among them, some pagans, and a great number of possessed were delivered from the evil one. There was a whole hospital full of these poor creatures at Noboa. Peter, James, and John cured and taught also. Jesus met no opposition in this place, and he effected a wonderful amount of good. He put up at the inn near the synagogue. Noboa was a free city, which, although belonging to the Decapolis, ruled itself. From Noboa, Jesus journeyed 5 hours southwesterly to the exceedingly lovely pastoral village called the Field of Jacob's Peace. It received this name from the fact that it was here when, returning to Palestine and pursued by Laban, he had it encamped for the first time. The mountain range of Galaad, Genesis 31:25, takes its rise here. The shepherds of this place were the descendants of that Eleazar, Abraham's servant, who had brought Rebekah for his master's son Isaac. Among them also were some of the posterity of those people whom Melchizedek had freed from the tyranny of Semiramis and established in these regions. They had afterward intermarried with the descendants of Eleazar. They were three beautiful wells in the place. They lay at the foot of a lovely hill, all around which, as if built in a verdant rampart, were cool shepherd dwellings. At a distance, one might have taken them for a mountain terrace. The oldest and most honorable among their herd owners dwelt on the hill, upon which there was likewise a place for instruction. Far around were enclosed pasture grounds for camels, asses, and sheep, each species having its own, and near the fountains were reservoirs for watering them. The shepherds dwelt in the neighborhood of the fountains, under tents, and rested on solid foundations. There were long rows of mulberry trees, but the most beautiful sight of all was a long walk with palings on either side, upon which ran a vine, often to the distance of 200 paces, laden with fruit, something like gourds. This walk led from the hill to Sulca and formed, as it were, one continuous arbor. Some days before, the inhabitants had celebrated a feast commemorative of the deliverance of their forefathers from the slavery of Semiramis. They attended the synagogue at Sulca, and it was from there, too, that the teachers came to instruct them. This little village was held in respect throughout the country around and was looked upon as a monument to Jacob's memory. Hospitality was here exercised freely. For a trifle, the Arab caravans and all other strangers were lodged and cared for by the shepherds. Toward midday, Jesus, with three of the apostles, arrived at one of the fountains, where the eldest of the shepherds washed his feet and offered him fruit, honey, and bread. Jesus' coming had been expected. Consequently, many sick had been carried to the large house on the hill. Jesus cured them. Nearly 400 shepherds, along with women and children, had assembled to greet him. The women's dresses were shorter than those worn in Palestine generally. Jesus gave them an instruction on the hill, speaking to them with the greatest simplicity and confidence. He reminded them of the caravan of the three kings, which 2 and 30 years before had rested in this place. Then he spoke of the star that was to rise out of Jacob, and of which Balaam had prophesied, the newborn child of whom the Magi had been in search of John, his teaching and his testimony, and concluded by saying that the promised Messiah, the Consoler, the Savior, was then in the midst of the Israelites, and that they would not recognize him. Jesus related to them also the parables of the good shepherd, the seed sown in the earth, and the harvest, for in this region there was a harvest of fruit, as well as of wheat, the ears of which were extraordinarily large. He told them also of the shepherds near Bethlehem, of their finding the child even before the kings, of the announcement made to them of it by the angels. The people fell in love with Jesus, and many of them wanted to leave all and follow him, just for the pleasure of listening to him always. But he advised them to remain at home and practice what he had taught them. From Salca, which was almost an hour north of this place, messengers arrived with an invitation to Jesus to visit their city. He did so with the disciples. He was solemnly received at the city gate by the teachers and children in procession, and he taught in the synagogue, taking for the subject of his discourse the testimony rendered by John. Many of his hearers were baptized and cured. The children received his blessing. From Salca, Jesus went with his followers for about an hour and a half along the so-called Way of David, which, following the windings of the valley, led down to the Jordan. This road was deep, a kind of hollow, in which water sometimes flowed. It ran through the solitudes of the mountains, and at several points along it were to be found places provided with troughs and stores of fodder for the camels, also rings for fastening them. When journeying through this country, Abraham saw a supernatural light on this country and on the road, and had a vision. And when David, upon the advice of Jonathan, sought safety for his parents in the region of Mespheh, 1 Kings 22:3, he lay concealed here with 300 men, from which circumstance it received the name of David's Way. David here received from God a prophetic vision, in which he saw the caravan of the three kings, and heard, as if from the heavens open above him, melodious chanting proclaiming the praises of the promised consoler of Israel. Malachias, also being obliged to flee after a battle, followed a mysterious light that led him to this region, whereto he lay hid for a time, and the three holy kings, giving rein to their camels, upon leaving the confines of Salca and entering this road, descended by it singing sweet hymns of thanksgiving. They then proceeded along the shore until they reached the point opposite Korea, where they crossed the Jordan and arrived at Jerusalem through the desert beyond Anathoth. They entered the holy city by the same gate through which Mary had passed when she went up from Bethlehem for her purification. From David's Way, Jesus turned to the little place called Thunthia, where he went immediately to the synagogue and taught. His subjects being Balaam, the star of Jacob, some passages from Micaiah and Bethlehem Ephratah, Numbers 22:2, 25:10, Micah 5:7, 6:9. He next went to visit many sick in their own homes. He healed them along with several others, whom the disciples had not been able to cure. There was no organized care of the sick and the poor in Thunthia. The disciples had indeed endeavored to establish something of the kind, but it was Jesus himself who effected the desired change. A great many of the people received baptism from the disciples. Both the people and the rabbis of Thunthia were pious. They were in the habit of making pilgrimages to the Way of David, and there, in fasting and prayer, crying to heaven for the coming of the Messiah. They indulged the hope of their having visions and apparitions of the Messiah, who they thought would come to them along the way. While Jesus was preaching, they said more than once to one another, "He speaks as if he were the Messiah himself." But no, that is not possible, as they were under the impression that the Messiah was to come, invisibly like an angel into Israel. They thought that Jesus might possibly be his herald and precursor. Jesus told them that they would perhaps recognize the Messiah when it would be too late. "I saw that many from Thunthia, both before and after the crucifixion, joined the community." From Thunthia, Jesus journeyed 4 hours eastward to the ruined citadel of Dothamin. Near it was the mountain that had been chosen by Jephthah's daughter, upon which to mourn with her 12 young companions. Upon it were prophets and hermits, something like the Essenes. It was on this same mountain that Balaam was tarrying in solitude and meditation when summoned by the Moabite king to appear before him. Numbers 22:5. He was of noble origin, his family very wealthy. From early youth, he had been filled with the spirit of prophecy, and he belonged to that nation that was ever on the lookout for the promised star, among whom were the ancestors of the three holy kings. Through a reprobate, Balaam was no sorcerer. He served the true God only, like the enlightened of other nations, but in an imperfect manner. Mingling many errors with the truth, he was very young when he retired into the solitude of the mountains, and upon this one in particular, he dwelt a long time. I think he had around him some other prophets or pupils. When he returned from the Moabite king, Balak, he wished to take up his abode upon the mountain, but was prevented by divine interposition. By his scandalous counsel to the Moabites, he fell from grace, and now he wandered in despair around the desert, in which at last he miserably perished. The people of the region believed firmly in the sacred character of David's way. They told Jesus that they would not dwell in the country beyond the Jordan, where they could not dare make mention of all that had formerly been seen, all that had taken place on the way of David. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. It's always wonderful to get insights into the ministry of Jesus. That's really what Volume 3 has all been about, Jesus going about village to village and the miracles he worked and wrought and so forth. And we get a little relationship with his mother here in the reading, that he greets his mother. Mary was very much afflicted. She had a private conversation with Jesus. She shed abundant tears, told him not to go to the feast of the dedication of the temple. She spoke supplicatingly. Jesus supported her on his breast and consoled her gently and lovingly. Beautiful images of the relationship between mother and son, how much Mary cares for Jesus and how much Jesus wishes to console his mother as well. Jesus continues then, and we hear about the journeying that he undertook, the places that he went, the things, of course, that he did. Quite interestingly, I thought nearly 400 shepherds, along with women and children, had assembled to greet him. Just the welcome that people have for the Lord. It says, too, that the people fell in love with Jesus, and many of them wanted to leave all and follow him just for the pleasure of listening to him always. Imagine the attractive nature of the message of Jesus that would compel you to do that. Is there any speaker that you have heard that you would say that you would leave all and follow him? Now, you know, back in the day, there were band roadies, right? Like people that followed bands from place to place. So maybe that's a similarity that we could think of today to put this in context. Is there a speaker that you would follow? Leave everything. You know, I hate to say it, but in some ways, you know, some people have done that for Bishop Barron. Like his offices moved from California or from Chicago to California to Minnesota, and people have moved along with him. They believe in the work that they're doing. It really parallels then kind of this ministry of Jesus as we see it here. And then there's the significance of the place where they are, where people have stayed, where Mary passed when she went up from Bethlehem for her purification. It's the David's way, the way of David. We think about some of the ways that you can walk, the way of St. James. You know, there's a way in England, the Walsingham way. There's a way in Ireland. The name of, it's like the Wicklow way, or the name escapes me right now. There are different ways that, you know, just considered sacred by the people. The one in Ireland, many saints had walked it, you know, from village to village. The Walsingham Way, lots of people walking it to get to Mary's Nazareth, England's Nazareth. Another thing that just really struck me, and maybe it's, you know, because I'm a priest and part of my ministry is going to the homes of people, especially sick people, dying people, offering the last rites. So when it says he next went to visit many sick in their own homes, I know I've read that numerous times over the last 224 days together. But today, because I literally went somewhere and gave last rites in a home, you know, that passage really stood out to me, realizing how we continue the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus even tells us that when we visit the sick, that we are, in fact, visiting him. I really love the notion of pilgrimage. I encourage people to make pilgrimage as often as they can. They were in the habit of making a pilgrimage, it says. When's the last time you went on a pilgrimage? If you could leave tomorrow to go on a pilgrimage somewhere, where would you go? This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 to save 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast, share a link on social media, text a link to a friend, encourage them to listen and to have holy conversations with you about what we're reading and listening to. Also, rate and review the podcast on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you are listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.